in your copy of God's Word this evening to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, if perhaps you have grown up in church or been in church for any amount of time, perhaps you have heard of the story we're going to be looking at today of two sisters, Mary and Martha. And we're going to look at, in our series, we've been going through emotions. We've been looking at, you know, what does the Bible say about our emotions? Sometimes we've looked at moods, which are very similar to emotions. We've even looked at things that cause emotions or come from emotional issues. Tonight, as we look at the topic of stress, I looked up and asked, is this an emotion? Well, there are many different ideas about it, many different thoughts on this. And so we're going to look at this a little bit and as we get into. So we're going to have a lengthy introduction this evening. But I hope you know, as we've been going through this series on Wednesday nights, I've intentionally made this try to be practical. Sunday mornings, we tend to go really through a passage as a whole in order. We're almost done with the book of Exodus on Sunday mornings. We're going to take a break here in just a couple weeks and go through Christmas sermons. And then in the new year, we'll get back on Sunday mornings. We'll move into the next book, Leviticus, after that. I had never heard a preacher go through Leviticus. That's going to be interesting, all right? But we're going to try it as we go through those books. But then Sunday evenings, we've been more looking at theology in general, gaining some knowledge of what we've gone through God is. But on Wednesdays, I've aimed it to be a little more practical. What is it that is impacting your lives? And tonight is no difference. We're looking at the topic of stress. Stress is really a phrase we often use to describe a general feeling of being overwhelmed. Stress often has both positive and negative connotations. Think with me if you can. Stress can be proving. Such as, if you are, I remember in school, we would build these bridges, and they'd start to put weights on it, proving it, did you build it right? Is it sound? Can it support weight? And so sometimes stress can be proving, like a stress on a bridge. Or one of our favorite shows that we have watched before is called Forged in Fire. They make these knives. And then they go and they do these, they do some fun tests. They get a big pig carcass and they'll go and try to cut it. They're stressing the knife to prove it. So it can be good. Stress can be stretching, such as physical therapy. I don't know about any of you who've ever had physical therapy, but you know what? That can hurt. And they're pushing you. They're stretching you. You're putting stress on, I don't know if it's tendons or ligaments. I'm not a doctor. I wrote muscles, but it could be that or something else. But they're putting stress on it, and it's for your good, to help you get the movement and mobility back. But stress can also be exhausting. You ever been where you're stressed and you say, you know what, I just want to go and take a nap. You know, anybody like that? Anybody like that? You get stressed? My wife, she'll admit it. We just get exhausted, okay? Other times it can be overwhelming. I can't handle this anymore. I'm done. Stress can be both positive and negative, but it usually describes a general feeling of overwhelmingness or being overwhelmed. Some secular studies have even identified some disturbing characteristics of stress. One study says that stress stems from emotions at times that are being ignored. Think about, they said sometimes you have emotions that are ignored, denied, misunderstood, suppressed, or poorly handled. Stress can be a condition that can become chronic. You just can't seem to get rid of it. It also can, health-wise, stress can lead to obesity, insomnia, high blood pressure, pain, anxiety, depression, and heart disease. I remember a couple years back, when we lived down in Florida, we were at our church there, didn't have a senior pastor, and I was doing a lot, and going to my doctor, and my blood pressure was getting higher and higher. And the doctor goes, "Are you under a lot of stress?" You know, that's a very common issue. But specifically today, I bring all of this up because we're entering into what many have called the most stressful time of the year. There are many causes of holiday stress. It can be family. Sometimes, whose house are we going to for Christmas or Thanksgiving? Who's bringing what dish? Oh no, everybody brought green beans. Whose side of the family? Do I have to spend it with your mom? You know, with stress from family. Maybe it's driving. I don't know yet, but I'm really afraid. This is our first Christmas Thanksgiving here in West Virginia. I am very afraid of what Corridor G is going to look like in December. I am terrified. I think I was talking with Judy. I think we were talking with Judy. She's like, stay away from Target. You know, I'm terrified of that. I remember when we lived in North Carolina, there was Haines Mall Boulevard. You get off the interstate, you're there at the stoplight, and those on Haines Mall, it turns red, you have a green, but those go in the other direction, they still won't stop because they're tired of waiting too. The stress of the trip, stress of traffic. Even when we lived in Florida, I remember that trip on Palm Bay Road around this time of year. A normally 15-minute drive to church would take 30 minutes. That'll cause stress. Maybe it's balancing schedules. I have this church event. I have this party. I have this parade. I have this event and that event, things I just don't want to miss. And it adds up, and you're sitting there going, I have no time just to be at home. Maybe it's life changes. You know, things can be different. Maybe a loved one has passed. Maybe you're in a new place. You've moved. Maybe just things have changed, and it's not as it was years past. Or sometimes it's money related. We have all this we want to do, but I don't have the finances, and it's stressful. Therefore, today, as we're looking at the issue of stress in the Bible, most stress can be really pinpointed back to specific issues. Perhaps it's fear. I'm stressed because I fear a diagnosis. Maybe it's anxiety. I'm stressed because I worry what my family will think if I don't come. Maybe it's busyness. I'm stressed because I just have too much going on. And that's the one we're going to focus on today. We've talked about different things. We've looked at one of these weeks. We're going to look at fear. We've talked about anxiety, depression. We've talked about many things. Today we're looking at stress, though, that is related to being busy. Isn't that what happens this time of year? We just get busy. Luke 10, if you're with me, we begin in verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. And God's word says this, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house," the him being Jesus, "and she said, a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Luke chapter 10, and these verses, it's really just a paragraph, just a couple sentences spoken of by Jesus. I've wondered, perhaps it's because, as he's talking about busyness, maybe it's because busy people can't sit long enough for a long sermon. I don't know. That's just my attempt at humor for you tonight. But Luke 10 is a wonderful passage on dealing with stress of busyness. I want you to consider with me for a moment all that is going on in the life of Jesus and his disciples. In chapter 9, in the first six verses, we see the disciples, the 12, they are sent out into villages. And as they're going into the villages, they're casting out demons, they're curing diseases, they're proclaiming the kingdom. And so they're being sent out, busy doing the work. And they're seeing results. Things are happening. And we get in chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, Herod, he's already beheaded John the Baptist, and he starts looking, he's like, whoa, who is this Jesus guy? I've already taken care of John the Baptist. Who's this guy? And it says there in verse 9, it says, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Imagine the stress that Jesus and the disciples are facing. Now Herod wants to find Jesus. And so they're busy. Herod's seeking them. You get to verses 10 through 17 of chapter 9, and you get the feeding of the 5,000. There's a crowd gathering around, and so he's preaching. They're active, and now they have all these people around. They have to feed them. We get to a little bit later in the chapter, all the way down to verse 28 through 36. We see now we've moved 1 week, about 8 days, and we get the transfiguration. And so we get that wonderful story, and we get to see this going on. Right after the transfiguration in verse 37, we get the story of a boy with an unclean spirit and Jesus dealing with that and casting him out. And then we get to chapter 10. All right, sorry, we're not there yet. We're still in chapter 9. After this demon-possessed boy, and Jesus deals with discussions with the disciples. They're asking, who is the greatest? Who's the best? And so he talks about that. We see a village who rejects Christ. But the chapter ends with a call about the cost of being a disciple. I want us to pause here for just a second. As verses 57 through the end, it talks about this cost of being a disciple. And Jesus, he's speaking of, and he's saying, look, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You skip a little bit further down to verse 60. He says, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And at the end of the chapter, he says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And Jesus, as he's speaking to them, he's like, look, if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, it's not going to be easy. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be stress. There's going to be interference with family, with your life, with many desires that you may have. There's going to be challenges. And so basically he's saying, look, let me talk to you about some priorities. Then we get to chapter 10, where our story comes out of today. Chapter 10 begins where Jesus, he sends out the 72. Often we think of the disciples and we remember the 12, that really close-knit group, but there were many other followers. And so we see these 72, and they're getting sent out as well, the 72, as they go. And Jesus says, look, you're going with nothing, you're going asking for nothing, and you're going to rely on the hospitality of others. In verses 27 or 25, then skip ahead, we see the story of Jesus as he talks with a lawyer. And the lawyer is testing him, and Jesus tells a story of the Good Samaritan, telling him, what is the right thing to do? How do you treat people? What's the best thing? And that leads up to our story today, a passage on Mary and Martha. Perhaps you have heard of this story, but if not, we're going to talk about it. A story on priorities, a story on busyness, a story on making wise choices. As we think about the context of everything going on, it's obvious that Jesus and his disciples are very busy. They're very active. There's always people. There's always challenges. There's always needs. And so they're very busy. I believe it is no coincidence then that in the middle of this very active time, we get this encounter with Mary and Martha with Jesus. To so vividly see this played out. Friend, when we are stressed, when we are overwhelmed and exhausted, we must pause and consider, what is the most important thing? What must I be putting the most into? For that, let's take a look. The first thing for us to see tonight is seen in verses 38 and 39. I want us to see a model follower, or you could say a model disciple. And again, in verse 38 of chapter 10, it says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Throughout Scripture and historically, To say that somebody is sitting at one's feet, it's really the idea of a model of discipleship. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 4. In Acts 22, it's spoken of Paul who sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Mary, here, she is being discipled by Jesus, meaning she's learning from him. She's learning from Christ. She's growing. But really, we could take it a step further. And James Edwards once said, in Luke, sitting or falling at Jesus' feet symbolizes faith. And she is showing a relationship with Christ and the importance of it. And continuing this stepping, notice the description of Mary here. When it's said in verse 29, not only is she sitting at the Lord's feet, it says she is listening to his teaching. And she's hearing his word, I think the King James says. The word here means it's more than just hearing. It's really absorbing. It's like a sponge. My boys and I, we like to play Minecraft. And in that game, we have a sponge. And you take that sponge and you put it somewhere, and it soaks up all the water. And that once dry sponge, I'm sure you could picture this at home if you do dishes or something or wash your car. You put water in that dry sponge, is it dry anymore? No. Okay, I think you guys know that. It's no longer dry, it's wet. You know, that's the picture here. And Mary, she's sitting there, she's like a sponge. She is sitting there, she's absorbing. It's affecting her, it's changing her. As she is leaving, not the same person. It's really in line with the rest of Scripture. Mary is not just there. It's not just that she's hearing. She is soaking up all that she can. Our first consideration then as a model follower is to prioritize time with Christ. Prioritize time in his word. Last Wednesday evening, as the kids downstairs were coming in and the vans were arriving with kids. Before that, I was having a conversation with two of our workers downstairs. And what did they do with their kids in sports? What did they do? And we were just talking about this. And it reminded me of a time with my parents. As a child, I was very frustrated with them. You see, I was, you can't tell it now, all right? But you got to remember back when I was a little bit smaller, and a little more athletic, I was really good at soccer. And I was invited to play on a traveling team. This was a relatively new thing. It wasn't very common. I was invited to play in this traveling team. I played soccer for years. I played it all the time. I would play in all-star games and dominate. I played indoor soccer. And so this was naturally that next step. As I'd go to high school, as I'd go to college and so on, you know, this was going to set up my future. Soccer was going to get me through life. The problem was most games would be on a Sunday and would likely mean missing church. And for my parents, that was unacceptable. You know, can you imagine a preteen who absolutely loves soccer? Mom and Dad said no. You know, I was angry. Now today, I believe it was the right choice. You see, the things of the Lord needed to become first place in my life, but soccer was first. But it needed, and I still need God. Friend, there are many things we could be doing, but there is nothing that replaces time with the Lord. There is nothing that can take its place. Here is Mary. She's soaking up all that she can from the Lord. The little bit of time she has with him, and she's not wasting it. And she puts a premium on it and values this, all of this. And so when you look at verse 38 and 39, when it says, especially in 39, when she sat at the Lord's feet, she is a disciple. She is a model we can follow. What about your time in the Word? What about your time at church or in prayer? Is it important to you? Is it so that you cannot imagine going through your day without Christ? It should be to the point that we do not want to miss church. We don't want to forget to be in the Bible. We don't want to neglect prayer. We miss it. We go, oh no, I missed it. That's a goal to reach. But we see in the verses following, 39 through 42, we're actually going to see a distracted follower. If you see what happens there in verse, I'm sorry, we begin in verse 40, it says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Let's stop there for a moment. First, I want you to understand that Mary is also a disciple. Mary is also a follower of God. Martha is characterized, I said Mary, I meant Martha. All right, Martha is also a disciple. She's also a follower. But she's characterized this way because when we looked back at what we already read, and when it, how it, the wording it says of Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, some would add in the word also sat at the Lord's feet, you really paint the picture that they are both followers, they're both disciples. But yet I find myself easily identifying with Martha. I don't know about you. I would be there, well, how are things going to get done? How are things going to be prepared? Who's going to set up for church? Who's going to get the lights on? Who's going to make sure the baptistry is filled? Someone has to do this. Somebody has to get it done. We can't have church without it. It's not like she's being lazy. We've already spoken on laziness and dealt with that issue. It's not like she's doing things that are not important. You know, as much as we know that Mary is meant to be our good example here, I tend to have sympathy for Martha because I see myself in her. We have so much that needs to be done. There's so much to get accomplished. And Kevin DeYoung, in his book, Crazy Busy, he says it this way. Martha was doing important things. It's not like she was glued to her phone watching kittens break dance. She was serving just as the Bible says in Romans 12:7 or 1 Peter 4:11. We need Marthas. We need servants. And friend, we can get so caught up in making buildings look immaculate that we forget to care for people. We can get so caught up in busyness and doing good things that we forget to do the work that God has called us to. Or we forget to spend time with the Lord. Surely the Lord would agree with Martha. You know, Mary needs to serve too, doesn't she? Don't we all need to serve? But we see this repetition. When Jesus addresses her, he says, Martha, Martha. Now, really, that can come two ways, but it does mean intense emotion. Some, you might look at it and say, he's going, Martha, Martha, and angry and upset at her. But more likely, and contextually, it would fit probably better. It's more like, Martha, Martha. Deep care, very loving rather than anger. You know, I can just picture Martha. She's panicking. She's fussing. She's worrying. She's all worked up. And Jesus, he just stops and he calmly says, Martha, Martha, you're anxious about so many things. Slow down. Hold on a minute. Jesus desires for Martha just to pause and see what it is she's missing. She's allowing anxiety, stress, busyness, and the things of life to distract her from the bigger picture. Jesus is there, and she's not even noticing. What Jesus is saying is that he will not take away from Mary the opportunity to learn and worship. The idea here is of good, better, and best. It's really not a negative towards what she is doing, but a reminder, you need to keep first things first. You need to put priority in your life. He said, Martha, you are distracted. There are things that are robbing your attention. You are anxious. It's not that what she's doing bad. It's good to serve, but it's become a distraction. Isn't it enough to fit God in? It's not a question. It isn't enough to fit God in and around our busy, hectic lives. Instead, we must make God a priority. The question is, what has become your priority? Or what often becomes your priority during the holidays? Are there things that distract you from your time with the Lord? Are there things that distract you from serving? I had a neighbor in North Carolina. I can't remember his name. We didn't really talk a whole lot, but I remembered he would mow his yard 2 or 3 times a week. He loved his yard. If you're like that, I'm not being negative towards you, all right? But he never had a weed. I don't even recall ever having a leaf in his yard, and we had trees all around. He was known, at least by his neighbors, for his yard. What I'm getting at is, I can't tell you his name, but all I can remember what he was known for was his yard. Friend, do people know you for your love for the Lord? Do people know that church is a priority? And do they know that you enjoy spending time with God more than anything else? You know, in Ghana, when we had spent that summer in Africa, as people would die and they'd have a funeral, sometimes they'd put them in a casket that would show what their favorite thing in life was. If their favorite thing was fishing, they might make the casket to look like a big mouth bass. If it was their favorite thing was a car, it might look like an Oldsmobile. What do people know about you? It's okay to have a good yard. It's okay to have nice things. It's okay to enjoy fishing. I love watching football. But do people know that you are a Christian? Do they know that church is a priority, that time with the Lord is important to you? And so we saw the model follower or model disciple. We saw a distracted disciple or distracted follower. In verse 42, though, I want us to see finally a focused disciple, a focused follower. In verse 42, it says, Jesus, as he's addressing Martha, he says, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her. What is the one thing you must get done every single day? If a video of your life would be played right now, what would people say is the most important thing in the day for Matthew? For you? What's the one thing you cannot get on without? You know, Krista and I, we're not very good. Neither one of us will get past noon without having some caffeine. Her a Coke, me a Cherry Coke or a Pepsi. You know, if you watched our life, you would see that every day. But I hope you would also see our commitment to God. I hope you, if we would look at your life, while we can see things you enjoy, we're going to see what's the one thing you can't do without. But what is the one thing you must do? Jesus, he told Martha, he says, Mary has chosen the good portion, something that won't be taken away from her. We must devote ourselves to the Word of God and prayer. She devoted herself to time with Jesus, to time spent with Him. And we don't have Jesus here today in the same sense. And we don't have Him where we can physically see Him and talk with Him and share a meal with Him. And yet, we can spend time with the Lord. You can be in His Word. You can pray to Him every day. But what has Jesus done here? And really, in this passage, He's placed Himself in this position. He's placed Himself above the Torah or the law. And Jesus is telling her, you can follow all the rules and the regulations. You can love to serve. You can be very active. But He is saying, look, here's what's important, that you need to hear from Jesus. That is priority. And so he's saying to Martha, sit and learn. A public and private thing. It's not a law, but you can rest because of what Jesus has done. And J.C. Ryle, he said it this way: a man may preach from false motives. A man may write books and make fine speeches and seem diligent in good works, and yet be a Judas Iscariot. But a man seldom goes into his closet and pours out his soul before God in secret unless he is serious. However, it's not simple willpower. Just to spend more time daily with God will help. You actually have to believe it. In order to rearrange our priorities, we have to actually believe that this is the best thing for us. In this passage of Luke 10, this story is in the middle of much busyness. In the middle of what has to be an extremely stressful situation, sending out the disciples to do much work, the giving parables, healing people, dealing with crowds that are hungry. In the middle of all of this, in the middle of much good, and Jesus sits down and he has this encounter, and we get to see, take time with the Lord. Deuteronomy 8:3 tells us, man does not live by bread alone. Friend, can I challenge you this evening? In this holiday season, there's going to be a lot of distractions. And good things. My family, I have a lot of family coming in next Wednesday. There's going to be 7 boys running around our house. Our 3 boys and my sister's 4 boys. And I'm sure there's going to be some fights. It was a year or so ago. Cameron, I should have said his name, but now you know who it is, the middle boy. Cameron got in a fight with his older cousin, who's about 3 years older than him. And the older cousin came out with a bloody nose. All right? There's going to be family drama. I did have to tell my sister later, my 6-year-old beat up your 9-year-old, all right? Proud dad moment, but not in front of the kids. There's going to be some family drama. There's going to be some traffic. Man, somebody's going to cut you off, and you're going to be a little angry. Or you need to get somewhere, and you can't get there in time. There's going to be other stress and issues and schedules. I want to tell you in all of that, some of the stuff is good. It's good to have family. You know, it's nice to give to others. It's good to fellowship with other believers. But don't sacrifice your time with God. Stress can be good, but stress can also be bad. Make sure that you don't allow the bad of it to lead you away from the Lord. I wish I could tell you that here's a trick so you won't have any stress. Unfortunately, I can't give that to you. But we can respond in a right way. And that way is not to abandon what should be first in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we thank you that we can see in the life of Christ how busy he was. I'm even reminded, Lord, in the book of Mark, after John the Baptist is beheaded and Jesus is clearly has to be sad and the crowds are gathering around and they're desiring healing and much, Lord, and we see that he gets away by himself to pray. He gets away and rests even when there was so much to do. Lord, help us to remember the importance of time with you, the importance of prayer. May we not neglect these things, Lord. While life gets busy and things get stressful, may we have a priority for you. Of course, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to spend some time. We still have a little bit together. Our kids program ends in about